We're going to continue in Genesis looking at this wonderfully dysfunctional family. And through it all, just taking encouragement that God works through fallen people, right? So today we're going to look at deception and blessing, part one. Spoiler alert, when we talk next time, it will be deception and blessing, part two. And that's really got more to do with just the length of this passage. It's a passage that starts at the end of chapter 26 and runs all the way through 45 verses in 27, and I just wanted to chunk it a little bit for us. So we're just going to begin by reminding ourselves that God has a plan. And as he's revealed this plan over time, right, he revealed it in ways that are increasingly clear. Right? When you read things like Genesis 3:16, right? You know, you shall bruise him on the heel and he will smite you on the head, or however that quite works out. You know, this first hint of the gospel of Christ. I'm not sure Adam got that, to be honest with you. I'm not sure he said, oh, okay, so there's a Messiah that's going to come. And, he kind of got a little bit, I'm sure, whatever the Holy Spirit revealed to him. But I'm not sure he quite got it. Same thing with Noah. But then with Abraham, we notice that the revelations become much more direct and much more specific, right? And we've had these themes that we've been carrying through so far our verses, beginning with chapter 12, now into chapter 27, of land, seed, and blessing. And God is continuing to unfold that. And God is continuing to fulfill what he said way back in 12:3 that we've referred back to again and again, that through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the nugget of these promises. And this promise went to Abraham. It's gone to Isaac. And we've kind of remembered that this transition is God's. It is not, though it existed at the time, the cultural expectations of primogeniture or heredity or anything like that, that's not what drives it. Those are true, but what drives the blessing forward generation by generation is God's sovereign choice. Because again, Isaac was not the firstborn, Ishmael was. Right? And there were other children, even after Isaac. Remember, he married Keturah, he had children, and then it says, and other concubines and other children. And all of those were as equally descended from Abraham as was Isaac. But it was Isaac that God chose, and God always chooses, right? God chose Seth before Cain. He chose Shem before Japheth and Ham. He chose Isaac before Ishmael. And so now here we are with Isaac, and now Isaac is old. He's not as old as he thinks he is, right? We'll see that unfold. He thinks he's about to die. He's actually going to live at least another 20 years or so. But, you know, life was precarious at that time. He's going old, and he's got these promises of seed, land, and blessing that he wants to pass along to his sons. He's got two. Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob. And they are not besties, right? These are not two young men that are always on the best of terms. Jacob has already taken advantage of Esau's hunger and impulsivity to talk him out of the birthright. But now there's the blessing of the father. And that's what's at stake in this passage. This is the blessing of the father to carry forward God's promises of land, seed, and blessing. And we will see this unfold, and this passage will not reveal these people at their best. Let's just go into it knowing we are not going to see a great deal of godly behavior in this narrative. But what we will see is God continuing to work and continuing to move forward and continuing to bring about his plan for his people. So we'll start in chapter 26. Verses 34 and 35, and then I'm going to read into chapter 27. So it says, when Esau was 40 years old, He married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Came about when Isaac was old, his eyes were too dim to see, and he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. So please take your gear, your quiver and your bow and go out into the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went into the field to hunt game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two choice kids from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to her, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved, and Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it you've got it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you." And then Esau walked in, but that's for next time. What a story. Well, we're going to begin with a little bit of a prelude because we have here at the end of chapter 26, we need to look at Esau's wives ever so briefly. And once again, you know, we have watched this family, and we will continue to follow the family, they struggle in their marriages. Abraham and Sarah had issues of infertility and integrity in their marriage. Isaac and Rebekah, the same. But now these are issues not related so much to the marriage itself as to the selection of the people for the marriage, right? Because it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. That is not what you want to hear, right? And just to kind of emphasize what that means, remember, these are family groups much unlike ours today, where usually today when people get married, they go away. They may not go very far, and every once in a while they move back home, but in general, they kind of set up their own life. So if you really don't like your in-laws, you know, you might only need to see them on Christmas and Thanksgiving.
But these people all live together. So if you don't like your in-laws, you see them at breakfast, lunch, and dinner for decades. Okay, so just increase that intensity of bad feeling.
Well, what do we learn here? We can look at Esau and we can say that he really doesn't have a lot of regard for his family's religious heritage. Right? One of the things we've looked at is the idea that God had made it clear that, you are to worship Yahweh alone, and, Esau is taking Hittite wives who are pagan. And he is bringing them into the family circle. He is bringing them into the family circle. So this is going to anger, or cause grief, I should say, to Isaac and Rebecca for that reason, because we're now not a household of, believers. We are a household of many believers, and now a couple of women who aren't. Okay? But there's another dynamic here as well, and I think this is a personal cause of the grief. It was probably expected, though Scripture doesn't say, from the pattern in the past and the pattern we'll see ahead, that Esau was expected to go back to his mother's family in Paddan Aram and get a wife there, right? I mean, that's where Isaac had been sent. That's where we'll see Jacob going, right? That was part of the culture, was to keep the family together. You married within the, larger family kinship unit, okay? And so Esau's choice not to do that is, sort of a personal insult, especially to his mother, because that's his mother's family, as well as just being spiritually foolish. And this is going to have significant consequences in the family, and over time, this becomes something that is even legislated against in the Mosaic Law. Right? Eventually, the Mosaic Law will sort of outline, do not take these women for your wives. Do not intermarry with them. And there's a couple of passages there where you can see, not only is this sort of at the time of Moses, but also during the time of the kingdom, and even after the exile. So that's how important it was to God. He kept telling them to do that, right? Don't do it, you know, in, say, 1400 BC. Don't do it in 1000 BC, and don't do it in 500 BC. So really, don't do it at all. But Esau did it, and he took two wives, and we might want to scold him for that, but that isn't unusual. We've seen Lamech, the first polygamist, even Abraham, it says, had concubines. And it may be that if you look at maybe other passages in Scripture, you can see why he took two wives, because I don't think it necessarily implies that he just sort of picked two at that time, right? I think what happens, if you look, Judith, his first wife, she's the first wife listed, so I think we can presume she's the first wife he took. That's usually the way Scripture works. She's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. When you look at the genealogies of Esau, all of his wives, or all of his children, come from either his second wife or other wives that he took. Nowhere is Judith listed as, you know, and born to Judith was these children. So it may very well be he took Judith as his wife and she was barren. And that may very well be why he prompted, what prompted Esau to take a second wife. But again, we're also not going to let him off the hook entirely, because as I said or alluded to when I'm talking about the genealogies, after he took a second wife, he took many, many others. So let's not excuse him completely. What about this grievance, right? It says, and they brought grief. Nothing is mentioned specifically about the what it was, so we're going to just think that it's the choice of the women themselves that is the issue, right? It might not be anything in their character or their personality or anything that they did. I think what brings them grief is the choice. And again, this goes back to what I mentioned before. It wasn't that the people of God were not allowed to interact with the pagans. They had to interact with them. They live among them, right? We've seen Abraham make a treaty with the king of the Philistines. We've seen Isaac renew that treaty, right? They've negotiated over wells. They've had all these kinds of interactions. That is, they surely must have traded and had some sort of economic transactions with these people, right? That all is acceptable. It's marriage that's distinctive. It's marriage that's distinctive. Esau dismisses his mother's relatives as potential brides with the same sort of flippancy that he dismissed his birthright, right? He gives up that birthright for a pot of soup.
He really just like,
he doesn't even consider it of any value. And I think he approaches his parents' desire to have him take a wife from within his mother's family in the same way. Now, some, if you look at some commentators on this, look at this as sort of scripture foreshadowing why God chooses to reject Esau. Okay, they look at this and they say that, well, up until, say, verse 34, Esau was certainly qualified to receive the blessing. But now that he's done this, sort of like God with Saul, God withdraws his spirit from him and places it on David. So it's that kind of transaction, right? Esau does this till God says, okay, you're out, Jacob's in. I just don't think that that makes a lot of sense. Because if you go back to the original promise given, well, not promise, but the original oracle given when Rebekah prays, what's going on in my womb? Why are these kids wrestling around in there? God says then about who will be the supreme choice, right? Who he will pass along. Through it all, whether it is Esau's choice, however you want to play that out, it's still God working his will. Well, that sets the table for the larger narrative that we want to get into. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "It came about when Esau was old, his eyes were dim. He called his older son Esau, said to him, 'My son.' And Esau said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, 'Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Take your gear, your quiver, your bow. Go out in the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that I may bless you before I die.'" So some time has gone by. We don't know how long. Scripture doesn't say. But Isaac is old, and he's old enough, he thinks his time is drawing near. Right? He some of us can more and more relate to, you know, when you all of a sudden kind of get a rather serious illness. You know, I don't think you're gonna drop over every time you sneeze, but you know, pneumonia sets in, or you get something serious, and you think, ooh, you know, maybe this is, let me make sure, you know, my wife knows all the passcodes to the bank account kind of thing. Let's make sure this is all in place. And I think that's what Isaac's doing here, right? He just wants to make sure his affairs are in order. And that prompts what is the third sort of confrontation between Esau and Jacob. The first one, remember, was in the womb. We just referred to it. That was sort of their first appearance on the stage together. In utero, though it was. The second was over the birthright, and now this is the third. This is the third issue, the sort of confrontation or trickery involved with the blessing. Okay? Now, to back us up to when we talked about the birthright, we mentioned that the birthright and the blessing are two different things. Scripture doesn't take the time to point that out. That was not necessary because they knew what it was. But historically, if you look at it, the birthright really had more to do with possessions. Right? It had more to do with, okay, you're my firstborn son, so that means you get this, and you're my secondborn son, so you get a little smaller piece of the pie. Right? Primogeniture was the usual practice of this. And there are some things in here where I put, you can look it up, that it was designed to not allow a father to sort of pick kids, right? I like this one better because, you know, Scripture says in Deuteronomy, that particular passage, we've mentioned it before, says, you know, you have to give the firstborn of your first wife the biggest share. I don't care if you don't like her anymore or you don't like him anymore, that's what it has to be. And then your other sons, you can give them other stuff too. And in Job, this even included daughters. The blessing is something different. It's not really the family possessions. It is this announcement that the father will give that is almost prophetic in its nature, right? This is what God has for you in the future. And what is interesting about this is that these were, as difficult as it might be for us to get our mind around it, like what, you know, just because I bless my kids this way, that really sort of empowers their future in that direction. But this was what was true and it could not be taken back. In other words, one of the things that I'm just going to say at the front end is that at the end of this, Isaac can't go, "Oh man, I had no idea that was Jacob. Okay, never mind. Esau, let me give you the blessing instead. I'm just taking it back." No, once you do it, it's done. You can't change it, even if it's not done to the person you wish. Okay, that is just built into the story. That is built into the culture. When that blessing is given, it's given. And you can't go back later and add to it or change it or revoke it. That is the blessing. And that's why it's so important. And as we see as this story unfolds, Isaac wants so hard to be sure because he knows how important it is. Right? He wants so hard to get it right. His motivation is clear. He wants to ensure succession of the family line. Right? He has gotten this from his father. Can you not imagine the conversations they had about the importance of this, about God revealed this to me? "Son, let me tell you, here's what happened. Here's the plan. Here's what God has shown me he is going to do. All the nations of the world will be blessed through us. This is a big deal." It was impressed upon him like none other. It had to be. And so here lies Jacob. He's in poor health. He's blind, which isn't that hard to imagine as he's gotten older. We don't really know how old he is. He could be, frankly, anywhere from 100 to 160, which is kind of vague. But we know that he dies at 180, and we know that that we're at least 20 years from that because Jacob's going to be gone for 20 years before he comes back and Isaac dies. Right? So he can't be 160. But he could be anywhere near that. So, you know, he's old enough, right? He's old enough to know that time is running short. And so he calls in his son Esau, and he gives him really a very simple and probably a task that Esau enjoyed. Esau, we've seen him described before as a skillful hunter. It was his thing. He loved it. And so he's given a task to go out. He's going to hunt some game for Isaac, so that he can have one last meal, maybe. You know, it's interesting. His eyesight is failing, but his appetite is still good. May the Lord bless me so, right? I mean, even down to the end, maybe I can't see too much, but oh, that food smells good. Carnitas, please, you know? We know that Isaac prefers Esau, and it very well be, I mean, what's kind of hinted here in the subtext is that maybe one of the things that helped him to prefer him is that Isaac loved to hunt, and brought in that game and kind of made dad's favorite dishes, right? So this is one of the things that's always been a connection between those two. The idea of a meal at a birthright, we'll see later, kind of like the kiss. These are usual things that accompany a blessing, right? The blessing, again, it's such a big deal. There is a certain formality to how it's given. It's not going to be that Isaac and Esau are just walking along with it. "Hey, you know what? I forgot that. I'm giving you the blessing. Let me do that real quick." That's not going to happen. This is a big deal. This is to use a much later word, almost a sacrament in their culture. Right? This is a holy moment. So a meal is a part of this. And you see Isaac thinking his end is near. He wants one last meal with his favorite son Esau. And then he's going to bless him. And then go rest with his fathers, as Scripture says. So Esau obeys. Of course he does. He loves to hunt. He loves his father. He wants to please him. He wants the birthright. I mean, the blessing. Right? He wants this. He knows, okay, this is the time. This is the moment. Scripture does not say what Jacob and Rebekah know. Or excuse me. What Isaac and Rebekah know about Jacob and Esau's swap birthright pursuit, right? We don't know what the parents know about that, right? At the outside looking in, we know it's happened, but we don't know if Esau ever complained about it or Jacob ever went to his mom and said, "Hey, Mom, I got the birthright." Right? Yeah, I know, that's kind of mean, but these guys are bringing this on themselves, okay? So we just don't know. But at this point, it's clear that Isaac assumes the blessing is still his to give to Esau, right? He assumes that this is something he can still give. Rebecca, remember that oracle she received? It said, the older shall serve the younger. But did she tell Isaac about that? Probably she told Jacob. We just don't know. Scripture kind of leaves all that out. It's also interesting that there was never any, there's no narrative in Scripture about Abraham passing this blessing on to Isaac. It's just kind of assumed in Scripture, and that may be because Ishmael and the other sons were already gone. Well, it's the moment. Isaac is ready to pass along the blessing. And then it says, Rebekah was listening. Rebekah was listening. Doesn't that take you back when we talk about, remember when the God and the angels are visiting Abraham? And they're kind of talking, oh, this time next year, your wife will have a son. And all of a sudden you hear this like giggling from inside the tent, right? Because Sarah's got her ear up there. What's going on? Right? You get that. It's hard to say. It may be she accidentally heard, but I don't think so. I think she's intentional. And she's not just listening. She is being a very, what we would call in the education business, a very active listener. Right? She is listening and thinking. She's not just sort of daydreaming. She's coming up with a plan. Because as soon as Esau goes out the door, Rebekah said to Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game, prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat, and that I may bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, son, listen to me as I command you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish. Then you shall bring it to your father so that he can eat and bless you. Esau is leaving, and here's where we got to get the timing right. Esau is leaving. He's going to hunt. He's going to bring back the kill, prepare it, take it to Isaac, and get blessed. So we have a window of opportunity here. Because once he's back, we're done. So we've got to do this now. Right? The timing is crucial. It can't be, hey, let's plan this for a week from now. Because it's not going to be a week from now. In a few hours, Isaac gets that blessing. Or gives that blessing to Esau. So we have got until then to pull this off. Right? She gets her favorite son and she outlines the plan. And the language itself kind of indicates some of the tensions in the family, doesn't it? Isaac is not referred to by Rachel as my husband, but your father. Right? Parents, you guys have done this. That kid of yours, you know, when you're talking to your spouse about something, that son of yours. Right? Same thing here. Esau's not my son, but your brother. And even the narrator kind of points out that Jacob is her son. Rebecca also doesn't give the story accurately, does she? She adds something. Did you catch it? When she's sort of retelling the story, she puts in another line. She puts in the line that Isaac is going to bless Esau in the presence of the Lord. What's going on with that? It might be that she is just trying to encourage Jacob that this is a big deal, it's going to happen, and we've got to speed this up now. But think about what this means for Jacob. If Isaac is going to bless Esau in the presence of the Lord, that means God is a part of this transaction. So now Jacob has to be thinking, I'm not only tricking my father, I'm trying to pull a fast one on God. And I think when she says this, I think she's maybe overstepping because I think this makes Jacob nervous. You know, when Jacob hears this, I think he's like, wait a second, it's going to be God's in this too? That's a tough thing to want to do. Now, Jacob does not come off good in this. But we must point out that he is the puppet, right? He is not pulling the strings. This is entirely Rebecca's strategy. Words like, listen to me, right? Do as I command you. She is the initiator in this. Jacob, at best, is sort of a spineless accomplice, okay? Some writers have argued that Rebecca isn't doing anything wrong. In fact, what Rebecca is doing is a good thing. She is acting proactively to bring about the will of God as she knows it to be from the oracle she received, that the younger shall serve the older, and trying to keep Isaac from making a great mistake. She's really got God's best interests in mind. She wants to move the kingdom of God forward. She has some knowledge that Isaac doesn't have, though she could have just told him. But she has some knowledge Isaac doesn't have, and she wants to move the kingdom of God forward in this strategy. That's an idea. It's not one I'm particularly persuaded by. It kind of is that same sort of thinking in my mind when I read these kinds of thoughts. It kind of came across to me in the same way. Remember when Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children? And so to speed the kingdom of God forward, hey, what about Hagar? That way it's still from my body, like the Bible says, or like the oracle says, right? And you're trying to move God's will forward by yourself. And so I'm not persuaded that Rebecca is sort of trying to do God's business here. And certainly the text never brings that out. There's nowhere in this entire narrative of some 40 verses that Scripture ever pauses to say, you know, and Rebecca did this to do the will of God. Right? It just doesn't come out. What you do hear a lot is, you know, Jacob was her favorite son. And I think that's what provides the motive. She just prefers Jacob, and she sees an opportunity to get him favor. But Jacob, you know, he appreciates the risk. So what does he say when he hears his mother's plans? Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse, not a blessing. He gets this. He gets what, again, is implied in the text, that there are blessings and there are curses, right? We've seen this, right? Whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed. And Jacob says, look, it's one thing if I don't get the blessing. That's unfortunate. Esau gets the blessing, I don't get it. Okay. It's another thing if I don't get the blessing and my father curses me. Right? Now I'm worse than I was before. You know, so if this just unfolds and Esau gets his blessing, I'm still Jacob, I'm still a part of the family, you know, I'm still going to get something, we've got plenty, I'm not too bad off. But if this doesn't work and my father figures it out, and instead of just sort of this neutral ground, I get cursed, my life could be very hard. That's what Jacob thinks. He maybe knows the story of Ham. Remember Ham had that opportunity to cover up his father's nakedness. Noah, instead, he kind of goes out and laughs about it with his brothers. And a curse came to that family. It came to his son Canaan. Okay? It's not the law yet, but clearly the law reaffirmed when it was written the values of the culture. And I put some references in there to see how strictly the law punished those who dishonored parents. One of my favorite ones is take the kids out and stone them. Right? I mean, that's one that's kind of on the fridge in homes all around Christendom, right? You know, those who do not honor their parents, take them to the city gates and stone them until they are dead. In all seriousness, this was the culture, and Jacob knows that. He knows he is doing something dishonorable. He knows he is tricking his father, and he knows the consequences if he's caught. Rebecca does not have a great fear of this. She simply answers, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey my voice and go get them for me." So she says, "I'll take the risk. I will take the risk." And Jacob is persuaded. He might be thinking, well, okay, if all the risk is my mom's, I got nothing to lose. Right? If we get found out, mom has sort of publicly sworn in the presence of God she'll take the curse, so I don't come out of this with any downside. So he goes and he gets the goats. He brings them to his mother. Mother makes the food. Jacob takes the best of the garments of her eldest son, Esau, which were in the house. Again, They live together. That's just something to keep in mind. Puts them on Jacob, her younger son. Puts the skins of the goats on his hand, the smooth part of his neck. Gives him the food, the bread, and sends her in. So, Jacob and Esau were twins. Fraternal twins, apparently. Right? Fraternal twins, not identical twins. One of the little things that I think Scripture does so well is with a sense of humor. That word for smooth also means lying lips. Kind of like in the same way we would use it today, like, oh, you're a smooth talker, Gary. You know, it's that kind of, it's a word that has that kind of double meaning of, yeah, he's smooth, like hairless, but also pretty slick and oily and about to pull a fast one, right? Scripture has that. Rebekah had access to Esau's clothes. Again, they were living together, and that only increased the tensions. She's assuming physical contact in this. She's guarding against that. She knows the routines of blessing, the rituals involved, that this might involve an embrace. It's going to involve a kiss. She's going to make sure that works. She's pretty clever in a very deceitful and negative kind of way, right? She's a plotter. She's a schemer. She's going through this in detail. I think it also is sort of an indication I have in there is just a tagline of how sick at this time, at least, Isaac was, that he's not going to be able to tell the difference between goat skins. Because you might be thinking this is sort of a Little Red Riding Hood kind of story, right? Where Red Riding Hood walks in and the wolf is in the bed and she thinks it looks like her grandmother, and why is that wolf talking anyway? And you kind of go, what in the world? But clearly, you know, she's thinking Isaac is unwell enough that this will work. This is not going to be a problem. And she's right. It does. Right? I mean, the plan works. So Jacob's got the costume on. He's ready to go. And he goes into his father. He comes into his father and says, my father. He says, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, sit up, eat of my game, that you may bless me. Right? That you may bless me. Isaac is a little uncertain. He, you know, we don't know how long it took. It's probably taken a couple hours. I mean, they don't have microwaves, so they had to go get the goats, and they had to butcher them, and they had to cook the meat. So it's been a couple of hours anyway. But what Isaac is thinking is that the 2 hours of sort of preparing the meal was a given whether it was anybody, right? Jacob, Esau, or whoever. It's the time to go hunt and get the goat, right? You had to walk out into the wilderness. You had to find a goat. You had to shoot it and bring it back. So it's that maybe extra couple of hours that Isaac is wondering. You know, I sent you out of here at 10. I thought you'd be back to feed me by 3. It's 1:30 and you're here already. Right? How'd that come about? Isaac seems caught off guard by this. He's wondering, wow, how'd you get back so quickly? And Jacob answers straight up with a lie. The lie, not only that he's Jacob, but reminds him he's the firstborn. And I think what here Jacob is trying to do is get to the point and maybe just kind of change the subject. Who are you? Oh, I'm Esau. Remember, I'm here for you to bless me. Let's talk about that, Dad. Right? Let's talk about the blessing. Right? I have done as you told me. Sort of pretending he's the obedient son, not the deceptive one. And he wants to let his father know he's there for a purpose. I'm here to bless you. Isaac isn't convinced. He says, how is it you have returned so quickly, my son? And Jacob answers, because the Lord your God has caused it to happen. Boy, is that brazen. I'm not only going to lie to my father, I'm going to bring God in on my side. I'm going to enlist God as my ally in pulling off this lie. That is bold. Isaac gets it. He knows it shouldn't be time. And Jacob's answer again brings in God as a support for his deceit. Jacob knows time is of the essence. He knows he's got some time. Esau has to go get that, but he doesn't know how long it is. At some point, Esau is going to walk in the tent door, and that is not going to be a good moment. Okay? So Jacob has got to move quickly. And again, in sort of a ironic use of language, what is Jacob saying? Jacob is saying, God caused it to happen for me. He's talking about the hunt that he didn't go on, but that's what he's referring to, right? I got the goat so quickly because God was working his will out according to his plan. And the irony of that is, God is working his will out according to his plan. Through Jacob's lies, Rebekah's scheming, Isaac's foolishness, God is causing all this to happen. Jacob gets it right. He just doesn't know he's getting it right. Isaac has to be certain, right? We mentioned before, the father's blessing can't be invalidated. So Isaac says, come close and I may feel you, my son. Isaac isn't convinced. Do you notice that God is entirely on Jacob's side in this? Or Esau's side, right? The fact that Jacob played the God card doesn't say, oh, well, in that case, if the Lord is doing this, let's bless. Isaac isn't convinced. Now, Jacob is going to go forward, right? He's going to go forward. Isaac is going to use his sense of smell, his sense of touch. Okay? Jacob, I think, walks forward confidently. Almost like, okay, is that the test? We're ready for that test. Right? Touch my hand. Let's give you a hug, pat me on the back. You know, we're ready for this. Right? And so he does. He moves forward. And then Isaac says this. Jacob came close to Isaac, his father. He felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. That must have sent a shiver up Jacob's spine. They hadn't thought about the voice. Oh, stank. Right? We got the food. We got the hair. We didn't think about the voice. And it's curious. From now on in the dialogue, Jacob says two words. I am. He doesn't elaborate anymore, right? He doesn't talk about, I am your firstborn. And God. He doesn't keep talking. He's going to answer with a two-word answer the next question. And he doesn't say anything else because he knows, uh-oh, the voice is wrong. The voice is wrong. Isaac knew the voice of his sons, right? I'm sure their voices were similar. Twins would be, sure. But they've lived together, and again, together in ways we don't appreciate. Isaac knew the truth. But he says one more time, are you really my son, Esau? And Scripture doesn't say whether at this point Jacob is confident or just terrified, but he gives that two-word answer, I am. No more detail. Jacob is just going to lie straight out. Isaac is indeed blind, isn't he? He's blind literally and figuratively. He can't see his sons and he can't see he's being fooled. He still perhaps is unconvinced. But he asks for his meal. He says, bring it to me. I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. He doesn't use a name. He brought it to him. He ate. He brought him wine and drank. I hope he enjoyed it. Right? I hope at least Isaac enjoyed the food. While Isaac ate, I imagine there was not a lot of conversation. Right? I don't know. Scripture kind of goes real quick now. But I'm sure, you know, you could take 20, 30 minutes to eat. And I'm sure there's just the two of them in the tent that Isaac's asking questions or raising conversation. And in my mind, Jacob is doing the form, uh-huh.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. He does not want to get drawn into a conversation. The voice is his weak spot. The meal over, his father said to him, please come and kiss me. Again, a kiss is often a part of this. We'll see it again in Scripture. This is the moment of truth. He's never going to get closer than this. He leans in. He kisses. The kiss. Do you think of Gethsemane when you hear about this? It's not a kiss to betray the Son of Man, but it's certainly a kiss to deceive a father, isn't it? Isaac didn't recognize him. The smell overpowered the hearing. Right? His sense of smell overpowered his hearing. Yeah, that's not the voice, but it is the smell. So Isaac blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may the God give you the dew of heaven." Here's the blessing. "May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. May be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." The deed was done. The blessing had been given. And there's three parts to it. We're going to unpack it real quick at the end. The first little part is about the recipient of the blessing. Again, thinking it's Esau. In fact, it's Jacob. The second is about what he receives. And the third is about relationships with others. Okay? And we're going to see those same themes, land and seed. We don't see the third theme, blessing, because this is the blessing. Right? So the blessing, land, and seed. Again, that three-part dynamic that we've been enjoying since Abraham entered the narrative is all right here. So the first part of the blessing, he remarks on the smell of Esau, right? Isaac loved Esau, and he loved him partly because of Esau's smell, right? That smell of the outdoors, that smell of the game. And you can imagine Isaac just taking in a deep breath as he embraces and kisses his son. He smells him. And he passes on that same sense of outdoors, that same sense of blessing in the second part, right? May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and abundance of grain and new wine. This is really a shorthand for the promise of all the land could give, right? Everything in heaven and earth, right? The land of Canaan, this is passed on to you. All of creation is yours. Fertility, yes, fertility of the soil, but also implied here is fertility of the womb, right? The fertility of marital intimacy. May you have children is implied in this. Because again, Jacob is going to become a great nation, and you can't do that if you don't have generations of offspring, right? We've talked about this. You can't occupy the land of Canaan with a family of four, right? We need thousands upon thousands of descendants to fulfill this the way it is designed. And so that's what's in the blaze, the blessing. And then the final part is authority, right? Bow down. It's used twice, right? It's used twice. Jacob is to rule. Jacob is to have authority over his brothers. And that curse-bless formula is there as it has been before. This idea that God will do to others what they do to Jacob. Okay, those that bless you, God will bless. Those that curse you, God will curse. Just as he said to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those." The ones who curse you, I will curse. I imagine that as soon as that was done, Jacob left. There was no need to linger over the port, right? No need to sort of hang out for a while. Esau can be back any minute. So I'm sure Jacob gathered up the dishes and got out. The plan had worked. But as we will see in the future chapters of Genesis, this is going to fracture the family for the next 20 years. So as we wrap up this part of it, we again see God's commitment to his plan, right? And we see God's plan going forward despite the human actors in this, or maybe through the human actors, but I should say despite their failings, right? Isaac is weak and easily taken advantage of. Rebekah is just malicious and conniving and selfish. Jacob is spineless and corrupt. And God's plan moves forward. And I think there is encouragement there for us, but also a warning that God's plan is going to move forward. And wouldn't it be better to be a positive part of that than not? So Lord, that's where we'll leave it for today. Thanking you for your word, the truth of Scripture. And just a reminder that your plan moves forward through our successes and our failures. And Lord, I for one would rather be a positive contributor to the kingdom of God moving forward than somebody you have to use to work around and through in my negative ways. So Lord, forgive me for my sins. Empower me through your Spirit to center myself in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.